We've come to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, and this service will be the final service in God's review of the Holy Days for 2020. So hopefully it's, as you think back to Passover and all the way through the process, hopefully you recall its benefit and its value, because that's why God takes us through these things to rehearse them. So we've been through this review, and as we look at the feast this week, I think we've been well fed and with a wide variety of spiritual food in order to remind us of the wonderful things that God has promised to us. Hopefully, as the feast comes to a close, we have a wealth of vision, on which to focus so that we can continue our course on toward God's kingdom. We can rejoice in the things of God, and we can take the things that we've learned and made note of and pray to God over them, and that we have heard, those things that we have heard will help us and strengthen us to be able to endure to the end. My sermon's title is Hold Fast in Hope. Hold Fast in Hope. And as I say that, let's think ahead. How many of you are totally confident about what's going to take place between now and the next feast? You're totally confident in your health. You're totally confident in your job. You're totally confident in your finances, your nest egg, and the economy. Printing all those dollars is never going to impact us. The upcoming election, we all know how that's going to go, don't we? Maybe we don't, and what happens after the election? That we don't know. And we have our country and the condition that it's in. Are we certain of that and the direction it's going to go? We look at the world. Is it going to teeter in, out of control and into chaos, or what is going to happen there? Is this, we've gone through the pandemic. Is this the end of it? Will the pandemic ever end? Or will there something new come along that causes us to have to wear the mask and to go through that whole process? I certainly hope not, but we just don't know. And as we come to the feast here in 2020, I feel a certain degree of uncertainty, and I'm not trying to psych you out, but as you look at things realistically, I'm not absolutely certain of the future. And I don't think any of us can be in this present world. However, we may not be sure of the things that are going to happen in the days and weeks and months between this feast and the next feast. And let's go to, I'd just like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. And it gives us a vantage point about if this is it, if this is all we have confidence in. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. This is it. This is all we've got. It would be pitiable, but thankfully, as you'll see, we don't have that. We have great blessings, and the purpose of the feast is to remind us of those great blessings and the surety of the promises that God has given to us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And one of the things that we can be sure of is that our foundation is certain. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And these verses remind us that we have an immovable foundation that cannot be impacted by all of the crazy things going on in our world. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So Christ spoke in the Gospels and gave us many details that we can read and that we can note, and then we can seek to implement them in our lives. And he says, if you will take those things to heart and begin to practice them, you will be like a person who built his house on the rock. And why build it on the rock? Because it says in verse 25, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Founded on the rock, and nothing's going to shake it. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know, people who've tried to build their houses on sand, it may work for a short time, but eventually there's going to come a storm, there's going to be water, and then you're in trouble. It says, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. Great was its fall. So we know how to establish our foundation, how to keep that foundation in good condition, so that as the storms that are surely going to come ahead are not going to impact us. We're going to be able to be, when the storm is over, we will have made it through. And that's what God wants for you and me. In considering how to address the sure, steady, certain foundation, the verses we have just read tell us that it is Jesus Christ who is our foundation. So what would be a good way to discuss Jesus Christ? What would be a good way to do that? And like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So there's no other way to establish the foundation other than Jesus Christ. So how do we focus on Jesus Christ as our foundation? And I thought probably the most simple and straightforward way to do that is to talk about the holy days. Because Jesus Christ is central to every one of the holy days. Those holy days have no meaning apart from Jesus Christ. So I'd like to review them and think about them in light of the possible uncertainties and difficulties that lie ahead. So let's begin with Passover. As you think about Passover, we have to realize that God the Father sent Jesus Christ into this world, and Jesus Christ willingly came into this world, and he came for a purpose. He came to save all of us. We didn't deserve it, but he came into the world, and as John the Baptist introduced him as the Lamb of God. He was that Lamb that people had been waiting for all these years, and he came, and he was the Lamb of God, and it was only through a sinless sacrifice that our sins could be forgiven. So Christ experienced life just like we do, and he never, ever deviated from the right path. And so he was the perfect sacrifice. And then what we've all done is we've made a commitment, a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. We've all done this, gone through the baptismal process. We've had hands laid on us. We've received God's Spirit. And our spiritual life began. And we made a commitment that we would be faithful to the end. We would follow him wherever he led. And we would continue to have the sacrifice of Christ applied to our sins because, sadly, we fall short. We're not perfect. But Christ, we know that through Christ, we can go to God's throne and we can repent of our sins. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ continues to be applied to our sins. So as we think about what's going on ahead of us, we don't know what storms will come. But will any storm stop Christ's sacrifice from applying to you? Is there anything that's going to happen in this world that is going to undermine the commitment that we made? That God said, well, times are getting tough, I'm just going to abandon you. We know that's not true. We know that we're going to have Christ's sacrifice apply to us right on to the end. And we're going to have trials and difficulties, but we never, ever should lose sight of the fact that Christ has sacrificed for you and me. So, always remember, you've gone through the Passover. You have been forgiven. Days of Unleavened Bread. During the Days of Unleavened Bread, Jesus Christ led Israel out of Egypt. Completing the initial part of the journey on the last day of unleavened bread, as Israel passed through the sea, they were baptized on that day. And God led them out of the Red Sea, and he led them all the way to the Promised Land. And God, shortly after the Red Sea, began providing Israel with manna, providing food for them every day that they passed through the desert on their way to the Promised Land. And for us, I've never seen manna. I've heard about manna, but I don't know what it looks like, tastes like, or anything like that. But I also know that we've been given something better than manna that is going to nourish us and strengthen us throughout our journey through the wilderness. And that is, we have been given the Word of God. As it says in John chapter 6, verse 26, you might turn to John chapter 6, verse 26. And this is important for us to understand and to always keep in mind that the food is always there. Just as the food was always there for Israel, the food that is essential to life is always there for us. John chapter 6, verse 26, and this is speaking about the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So the people that Christ is talking to, they had eaten the loaves that Christ provided when he was speaking to them. And so they were following him for that reason, for a free meal. They didn't understand who Christ was or how significant he was. They didn't see that. They just saw him as a meal ticket. And he said, that's not what you should be looking for. And he goes on in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you." So strive for the food that always lasts, that always nourishes, that always helps you to endure. If the verse there finishes, "Because God the Father has set his seal on him." Verse 30, "Therefore they said to him, what sign shall you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." We've been given that. It's ours to partake of and enjoy. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Is that our prayer? That God would give us that bread always so that we are going to be spiritually nourished? We as God's elect have been given the true bread always. Yes, let's go to James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. And the scriptures are not just words on a page. They're not just words on a page. Yes, they literally are, but there's something more important about them. Those words on those pages of the Bible that we call the bread of life are to become a part of us, something we think about, something that nourishes us in God's way of life. James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." So we all have issues that we need to overcome and lay those aside. And then it says, "And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness. So you receive it, you read it, you study it, you look at it, think about it, and you say, "I want this information to be a part of me, to be such a part of me that it's going to be guiding me and directing me, and I'm going to be responding to it and applying it." It's not just something we read and forget about, but it's to become a part of us. So he says, this is the implanted word. And so through God's Spirit, in combination with the Bible, all those words that we find on those pages of that book, we are to apply in our lives. We are to think about them. They are to be the focus of our lives. As you go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, it tells us about the new covenant. And an essential part of that, God tells us there that he's going to write his law on our hearts. So I'm not so open to have somebody literally write it on my heart. But it's symbolic. It means that it's going to become a part of our being through God writing it on our heart. Just as he, with his finger, carved out the Ten Commandments, he's going to take those Ten Commandments and he's going to write them in my heart and your heart. And they're to become a regular part of our daily lives, guiding us and directing us as in how we deal with the challenges and problems of life. And as all these storms come, the storms come and they're battering our dwelling place, battering our foundation, then we know God has given us the bread of life. God has implanted his word in us. And what's going on outside with all the storms doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's all a part of our, becomes a part of my being and your being. Let's go to Isaiah 55, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. This is speaking about God and the power he has to implant that word and to accomplish his purpose through his word. Isaiah 55, verse 11, it says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So the most pleasurable thing that can happen in our relationship with God is that his word would be implanted in our lives. It would become the motivating force, the guiding force for each and every one of us. That's what God wants to accomplish. And he's given it to us so that we can eat of it daily. We can eat of it daily, we can partake of it, and we can think about it and seek to apply it. So hopefully we'll be able to do that. And we'll think of these things as we're challenged, as we're going through difficulties. We're not going to let what's going on in the world around us get the better of us. Let's go to Pentecost and think about that. We know that on Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. And those whom God had called out received God's Spirit that day. And that receiving of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit, has happened to all of us. And we're only here because we have yielded to the Spirit and come up to the feast. You know, we're all excited about it, but if you ever talk to people about going up to the feast, most people aren't quite as excited as we are. That's a spiritual thing. I remember that when my son was going to school, he would go to the feast, and so he'd tell him he's hitting the road and would be back at a certain time. So a number of his friends, they wanted to go too, but they called it the big dinner. They could, you know, they knew it was a feast, and so they wanted to go to the big dinner with, you know, and enjoy it for a week too. And so it was kind of an interesting thing, but they don't understand the full scope of it. But because God has called us out through his indwelling Spirit, he's helped us to see how important this is, to see the magnitude of what he's working out, to see his law and to be able to understand it and to apply it. His law is not done away with. It's essential to our relationship with God and our fellow man. So we see these things because God has led us to understand them. And so we have gone through the process and we have received God's Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, and I usually read from the New King James Version, but I'm not going to quote that. I'm going to look at the New Century Version because it's interesting the way it words it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "But if you can believe God, you can believe that what we tell you is never both yes and no." You know, if you ever look for an answer and you don't get a definitive answer, it's kind of a yes and no. How satisfying is that? We want, okay, give me a yes or no. And he said, when we're talking to you about spiritual things, we're not giving you yes and no. We're giving you a straight answer, yes. He goes on to say, "The Son of God, Jesus Christ, that Silas and Timothy and I preached to you, was not yes and no." It's not both sides of the coin. He says, in Christ, it has always been yes. The yes to all of God's promises is in Christ. And through Christ, we say yes to the glory of God. Remember, God is the one who makes you and us strong in Christ. God made us his chosen people. He put his mark on us to show that we are his, and he put his spirit in our hearts to be a guarantee for all he has promised. So, does God dwell in you through his spirit? Hopefully it does. That means you are Christ. And there's nothing that can take that away from you. You are Christ. And the fact that we've received God's Spirit is a guarantee of the kingdom to come and our being a part of it. So God's Spirit helps us to understand, helps us to apply, and is a reminder that God is in us and he's working in us to accomplish his great purpose. Because he, as Mr. Dowd talked about this morning, he wants you to be a part of his family. That's what all of this stuff is about. He wants each and every one of us to be a part of it. And it's going to be wonderful to be a part of it. It's going to be wonderful to be a part of God's kingdom to come. Now let's go to trumpets. Trumpets. Our understanding and observance of the Feast of Trumpets is assurance of the second coming of Jesus Christ and all that follows. And you know, the fact is, how are we able to be forgiven is through Christ. And Christ is essential at every turn. And the second coming is the only way things are going to be straightened out. When God intervenes in the world and steps in and says, all right, fellas, I've given you 6,000 years to get it right, and you know what? You've always failed. So we're going to move in the right direction. I've given you every opportunity. You've never accomplished it. So Christ is going to come the second time, and Christ is going to straighten out the mess that is our world. We probably read this at Trumpets, but I felt it was worth reading again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. There it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That means when that seventh trump sounds, some who, you know, people we know, friends of ours, family, are going to rise from the grave. Those who are in the faith, they're going to rise from the grave. And they're going to begin the ascent to meet Christ in the air, and those who are alive, you're going to be transformed and you're going to rise too. And all of us will go out to welcome Jesus Christ as our Lord and King. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are true. They're words we can always have confidence in. And we can realize, you know, it doesn't matter what happens. They can't take this away from me. It's always something that God promised and that I will enjoy someday in the future. So we can have confidence in that as part of our foundation, and it doesn't matter what comes. Doesn't matter what comes. Next is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a reassurance of the removal of Satan and the opening of the way to reconciliation of all to God and one's fellow man. You know, we've been reconciled to God. But what about the world? The world has not been reconciled to God. But the way is going to be opened through the removal of Satan and God's intervention to open the way for the whole world to be reconciled to God. Everyone will have that opportunity. It's going into what a wonderful opportunity it will be. In essence, with the removal of Satan and the demons, for 1,000 years, there will be it will allow the way to be opened to reconciliation and a return to the Garden of Eden. That's where the problems all began. And this is why the reconciliation and the restitution of all things is necessary, because of sin. And we're only going to have that opportunity to bring about reconciliation and reestablish the Garden of Eden as Satan has moved out of the way and God continues his work in you and me. Man will be given access to the tree of life. The way of salvation will be open to everyone. And you know what? One of the things that's interesting, you might think about, what are we going to be doing during the 1,000 years? We're just going to be having a good time? No, that's not, we'll have a good time, but that's not the sole focus. It's just like the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not to come here to just have a good time. We're to focus on the meaning and the purpose and the hope and all of the wonderful, joyful things that we can enjoy. And the 8 days that are about to finish with this sermon remind us that there will be a restitution of all things. And I remember back in the early days when I came in the church that they would mention regularly that this particular verse was pivotal. Well, being young and ignorant, I didn't understand that. I didn't think, what's the big deal? But, you know, as you get older and hopefully wiser, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. And let's look at this, Acts chapter 3 and in verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." So speaking about the death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has recently been killed on the cross, and they're talking to the people here. Peter's talking to them, and he said, "You did it in ignorance. You were worried about your job, your position, the nation, and you didn't see Jesus Christ and his significance. You completely missed it. In fact, could you have missed it any further than killing your Savior? But you know, it actually worked out for you." Amazing. Then verse 18, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." So God promised that, and it came to pass. Verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So he says here that, you know, that through Christ coming into your life, through our being converted, repenting and being converted, then it's like a time of refreshing that comes about in our lives as God works in our lives and begins to influence our lives. And we get away from the path of futility and begin to follow a way that really works. So Jesus was promised to come, and he did. But it also makes the point that he's coming once again. For us, Christ coming and his intervening in our life has been a time of refreshing, like fresh air, like a cool breeze. But for most people, they don't have any opportunity for that. But God tells us it's coming. There will be a restitution of all things. He goes on in verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." And that's an important thing for us to take into consideration, is Christ our foundation, an immovable foundation. "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We've been blessed. We're descendants of Abraham, at least spiritually. And we've been blessed. But this isn't just to apply to us. It should be open to all people. And he says, you are the sons of the prophet and the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham about the seed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. And you may think about, what are we going to be doing in the millennium? What are we going to be doing in the millennium? We're going to be preparing for this day. So when those people come up in that time, what's the world going to be like? For 1,000 years, we have been making the Garden of Eden. So when they come up, Satan is removed, and they are in the Garden of Eden, ruled over by Jesus Christ. They're going to come into this garden, this wonderful world, and they're going to experience a world like most of them have never, ever experienced. And they're going to have access to the truth. They're going to have access to God. They're going to have this opportunity to dwell with God in this beautiful place. So Adam and Eve botched it. They were cut off from the tree of life. But God is going to restore that and make it available to everyone. Everyone is going to be able to enjoy that restored world. And I don't know what the Garden of Eden was like, but I'm looking forward to seeing what it was like, because it's going to become the whole earth. And the beautiful thing is that you and I, we are going to be a part of remaking everything, all things new. It'll be a new world like we've never known. We're going to be a part of that. Is that worth striving for? That's a promise. That's a certain thing that is God is willing to give to you, that he wants to give to you. And as we hold fast, it will be ours to enjoy. Just a few concluding scriptures here, a few things to think about. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, it says, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, we are God's house. He's building us and readying us for the kingdom. And we must hold fast with confidence and rejoice in hope to the end. And we've got to have that hope fixed in our minds. That's why we're here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Our confession was our belief that Jesus Christ was our personal Savior. And we told God, we will follow Christ to the end. And he's saying, let's hold fast to what we confess to. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Christ went through physical life. He knows what it's like. He went through setbacks and difficulties just like we do. But he never compromised. He never quit. And he saw it through to the end. And it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as the world gets more difficult, we're going to need help. And the only source that's going to save us is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have ready access to the throne of God with Christ at his right hand and a high priest who's willing to represent us. All of that's available to us. So as we're facing a difficulty, then all we have to do is get down on our knees and go into that throne room and ask God for his intervention. And he will intervene. Now, if you're like me, do it now. I don't want to wait because I don't like what's going on. But unfortunately, sometimes we got to hang in there. But as soon as you offer up that prayer to God, he hears you. He hears what you've said, and he's taken the matter into consideration. Now, he may say no, which isn't what I want to hear, probably you don't want to hear, but sometimes that's what's best. And he's going to see us through, and he wants to have you to be a part of his family. So he's going to do what is best for you and for me for things to work out. In Luke chapter 12, just read a single part of a verse here in verse 32. It says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's true. God wants to give you the kingdom. God wants you to be there. He wants to be you to be a part of his family forever. That's why he's called you out, invested his son in you and me, given you the gift of his Holy Spirit, and given you all of these things in order that you would be prepared for the time to come. And he tells us to make this a priority and don't let anything cause us to deviate from it. And I'd like to quote Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, because it's a verse that inspires confidence in God and what he's working out in our lives, in the lives of all of God's people. And Paul said to the people in Philippians, and to you and me, being confident, this is Philippians 1, verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you made a commitment to God, whatever time it was, God is going to see it through to the end. God wants you to be a part of his family. And God is not going to let you go easily. So God's going to work in your life and my life, and he's going to prepare us for that kingdom if we're willing to hold fast in hope and pursue it. Finally, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And we'll read verses 31 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. So Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" This seems to be reassuring to me. If God is for us, who's going to be against us? The most powerful being in the universe is on our side. Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Christ invested his son in you and in me. And he's never going to forget this. "I sent my son into the world and he died for the sins of all these human beings." He's not going to forget that. It's something he always is aware of, and we need to be as well. Verse 33, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." We're justified through Jesus Christ, so who's going to accuse me? Who's going to accuse you? I know Satan tries it consistently, but God says, hold on, shut it. I have allowed my son the blood to apply to their sin. So guess what? You've got nothing. Their slate's clean. They're justified. So in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" That covers quite a variety of things. And as I said, we have uncertain times ahead. And some of these things may come our way. And he says, nothing can separate us. It doesn't matter what's going on. You know, we may be wiped out financially. We may have terrible sickness. We may have all sorts of issues that come up that are hard for us to deal with. But it doesn't matter. The point is, as we are committed to God, he is committed to us. And he will never cease in fulfilling his job and duty. It says in verse 36, "For your sake we are killed all day long." So even if we die, it's reassuring us. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing, nothing that's going to happen to us. And we don't know what's going to happen to us. Hopefully, everything is peachy keen, but I'm not absolutely sure of that, and I don't think any of you are as well. But the thing is, God has committed to us all of the things, the benefits that God reminds us of through the holy days still apply, and we have the hope of being a part of God's very family. So as we go home from the feast, I hope that you will let these things resonate in your mind, think about them, go back through the sermons, pray over them, and let us hold fast in the hope of the working out of the plan of God, of which we are all a part. So thank you all for being here at the feast. It's been a pleasure being your being coordinator, a pleasure being able to work with all of you, and may God be with you in your journey home.